Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I think that is New Testament salvation revealed in one Old Testament verse. It says here, the Lord is my rock. I wonder who your rock is.
Amen.
Is he the rock of your salvation? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 said, he is the rock. And I'm glad that he's the rock of ages. Is it Isaiah 28:16? Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. I'm glad the stone's been laid.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. In Matthew, you know, Jesus is the Christ, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, this is the stone which is set in order to be builders, the same by the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm glad he's the rock. Right here in verse 31 of Psalm 18, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? So I'm glad he's a solid rock, aren't you? That's a foundation, praise God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, I think verse 24, the wise man hears the word, does it, builds his house on a rock. When the storm comes, the wind blows vehemently, rain beats upon the house, it don't fall because it's founded on the rock.
Amen.
He is my rock. Have you dug deep and got on the rock? The eternal rock of ages. So many people, I think, nowadays, the last 50 years, they believe some historical facts about the Lord. But I don't think many of them dug deep and got on the rock. When you get on the rock, that's a solid foundation. And the starting point is the most important part of the Christian life. If you don't start right, you can't come out right. But if you start right, you can't come out wrong. You need to start right, dig deep, and lay your foundation on the rock of ages. There's no salvation in any other. I'm glad he alone come to save sinners. And he saves them to the uttermost that come to God by him, because he ever lived to make intercession for them. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And it is not as though the high priest offered sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered himself. When Christ offered himself to God and satisfied the just demands of God's law, resurrected the third day, he is the rock of ages, he is our salvation.
Yes, yes.
And someone said he's my rock. He said he's my fortress. Of course, a fortress is a fortified place. It's a place of protection, a place of defense or security. God is our security.
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad I'm in him. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that cometh to me in the earth, he saith, and mine believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm glad if you're saved, you pass from death unto life. See, the wages of sin is death. All sinners are dead, that is, those who have never been regenerated, they're dead in trespass and in sin, that is, dead toward God. Very much alive toward the world, but dead toward God. But once you get saved, he quickens your spirit and makes you alive, and you shall never come into condemnation. There is no condemnation in which you're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the flesh, after the spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. No condemnation. In other words, God justifies you, and when God justifies you, he sanctifies you, that is, he sets you apart. That's positional sanctification. Then he starts a progressive work of sanctification in you. And when God gets finished up with us, as already been said, we'll look just like him. Are you glad we're going to be like him? That is, the Bible said in 1 John 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man hath this hope in purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So I hope you have that blessed hope inside tonight. You know, praise God that we're overcomers. 1 John chapter 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is victory to overcome the world, even our faith. So if we're saved, we're constant overcomers. You might lose a battle every once in a while, and you might get defeated as far as you think, but constantly, overall lifestyle, we're overcomers because we're believers in Christ. When I say believer, I'm talking about you believe with the heart. Heart's who you are inside. Heart's not what pumps the blood. The heart the Bible talks about is the inward man. And so we believe with the heart. Man believes unto righteousness. All that he is, he believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not necessarily a head decision. Of course, the intellect's involved, of course, and the emotions is involved. But when that gets involved and your will's touched, then from the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." And so he did believe and showed it and had proof of it by washing the stripes of the preachers and sitting meek in before them and letting them preach in his house. Then his whole household got saved. Some people claim they're saved and they wouldn't even want a preacher preaching at their house. May God help us. See, when I started preaching, we preached at a lot of people's houses. Cottage prayer meeting was a big thing. More people saved in cottage prayer meetings 50 or 60 years ago than there are saved in church houses now, a lot of times. May God help us. I know we can't go back to that. But don't forget, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a place of protection. He's our protector. He's our fortress. And he's our deliverer, he says here. My deliverer, that is to set free from evil or sin. He's delivered us from all unrighteousness, the Bible said, Galatians 1:4. Christ come down here to deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. In other words, we love the world. We're children of darkness and children of wrath by nature. And so we're of the world. We love the world. The world loves its own. But when he saved us, he translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm glad I've been translated over into a spiritual kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God, not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you're saved, you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've got the Holy Ghost inside, and he gives you a desire to be holy. That's what he's saying here. We've been delivered. Is it Titus 2 and verse 14? Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us from himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So Christ come down here to make us holy. We was unholy. We were lovers of ourselves and lovers of the world. When he saves us, we love him because he first loved us. And we know we pass near the life because we love the brethren. Love is an active word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, if your love's not active, it's not the real kind of love. A man's love's active toward his wife and in natural things. And if you love the Lord, you love the Lord, and your love is active toward the Lord. If you love the Lord's people, your love is active. Amen. Is that right? Faith works by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. In Christ Jesus, circumcision makes nothing uncircumcision but faith which worketh by love. In other words, the reason faith works is because love behind it. Because he that loveth knoweth God and is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So when you get saved, you get born of God, and God is love. That's not all God is. But that's a great attribute of God. God shed the love of God abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And then we love Him because He first loved us. We can love Him perfectly. He loves us perfectly. We can love Him perfectly. When we get our glorified body, we'll be able to love Him perfectly then. Won't that be a blessing? And so the writer said, He's my deliverer and He's my God. He's my God. Chapter 18, you can read it sometime and meditate on it. Now, he's talking about He's the true God. The true God is the eternal creator, the sovereign God. He's the eternal God, not the Muslim God, not the Hindu God, not the God of the world, the true God, Jehovah God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God that made everything that was made. And without Him, there was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. So if you're in Him, you have life, and life eternal. If you're not in Him, you don't have eternal life. You have to be in Him. Of course, Jesus said, I and my Father are one, so you couldn't split up the Godhead. There's three manifestations of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. So He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So He is my eternal, immutable God. God's immutable. That's Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God never changes. Now sometimes He changes in dispensations. He changes dispensational changes. And God changes the way He deals with man. But in essence, the person of God never changes. The power and wholeness and justice of God never changes. He's always the same. Amen. He's the same in His wrath. Somebody said, you mean this God of love has wrath? Oh yeah, wrath is wholeness responding to sin. That's what wrath is. That's why in Revelation 19, they'll shout hallelujah when God sends sinners to hell, because His wholeness will respond to their iniquity. That's why this holy God that loved us and saved us, that's why He rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. His wholeness requires Him to deal with sin. That's why Christ died upon the cross. God couldn't let wicked people like us into heaven without justice being satisfied. So Christ had to come down here and be born of the law, live of the law, keep the law, and go to the cross and be cursed under the law and be made sin for us to satisfy the just demands of God. Now God can be just and justify repenting, believing sinners. And if you don't come to Him and get saved, the wrath of God abides on people. That's John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on Christ shall have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the Lord wants me to preach on that, because most preachers never mention the wrath of God. You can turn the radio and the television on and hear all kind of love, but it's the wrong kind of love. God's love is controlled by His holiness, and His wrath is controlled by His holiness. Everything about God's attributes is controlled by His holiness. That's why God so loved the world that He gave. But this God that loved the world, loved you and me, gave His own begotten Son, gave Him to what? He gave Him upon the cross to wrath. Gave Him to suffer hell for us. Gave Him to wear the thorns and be pierced and spit upon and bruised and mocked and beat and to die under wrath. God gave His Son that you and me could be saved. They said He saved others. Himself He cannot save, which is true. He couldn't save Himself and save us. So in order to save us, He didn't save Himself. If you miss everything else I say, you need to get that. Because most people think God just loves everybody. And God, they offer a salvation to people that's hatred toward God and in the rebellion toward God. They're not concerned about their sins and talk about God loving and God loving. Well, they don't need to know that. They need to know they're children of God, children of wrath. And when they find out they're going to hell, then they'll be interested in love. I was coming down the road there and listening to a little news. I think it was today or this morning sometime. And this bunch of perverts, and I got to preach on this every time. And that's what they are, reprobate perverts. That thinks men are supposed to marry men and women are supposed to marry women. and they don't know whether they're boys or girls or men or women.
Yeah.
You know what's happening to them? Their conscience is dead.
Yeah.
You didn't have a Bible. You lived in the heathen land. You know better than that. They know better than that. You know, you got to go to college a long time to be that done. I mean, you think about America. 60 years ago, 70 years ago, there was kids in the college and you hardly ever seen one, as far as you knew. And now, they're in prominent places, political places. Some of them pastoring churches. Some couple of lesbians up there in Washington, D.C. One pastor, another assistant pastor of a Baptist church. You wouldn't have believed that when I was a boy. Even when I was in the military, they knew what to do with them when I was in the military. And nowadays, this bunch of perverted presidents have pushed them in, you know, and talk about their rights. Someone said, they got a right to be. I said, no, no, you got liberty as an American, but you don't have the right to be a pervert. You got liberty to be one if you want to. But you don't have the right. No, you're trying to push that stuff off on us straight folks. Is that okay? You don't think that's too rough, do you? You better not think it's too rough, because if you do, when you meet God, you'll find out different. God wants me to preach on it. Ask these little kids. They want to pervert these little kids. Hey, you know what they'd have done when I was a boy? They'd have tried to get in the school. It's a good system out there. Turn the schoolhouse over. You said they'd put us in jail. They hadn't got no place to put us all. I tell you what's the matter with us. We're too complacent. We're too complacent. We just let it go. Listen, we ought to be red-blooded Americans. I believe in being filled with love. I believe in being filled with the Spirit of God. I also believe in standing for the truth. Amen. Well, I better go on. I'll see if you can't take that. Look here. He's my strength, he said. He's my strength. That's durability. That's power. Power to resist the devil. He's my strength. Amen. I'm not here because I've been good. I'm here because I've got a good God. I'm not here because I've been faithful. I'm here because he's been faithful when I wasn't faithful. Listen, we have strength to resist the devil in our mind and in our emotions. Amen. We can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Somebody said, you're having a good day. I said, every day is a good day if you're up and able to go. Did you ever try missing one? I missed a few. As far as I knew, I missed it. I wasn't at myself when that Mack truck hit me. Every day is a good day. You could have been born somewhere over yonder in some dark jungle, Muslim country where there's no Bibles, where they kill Christians and no preachers. I praise God I was born over here in America. I thank God I was born down south where they had protracted meetings. Amen. I'm glad I was born down south. He's my strength. You know, the Bible said in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has roared out and worked about seeing whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Knowing that the same affliction to accomplish in your brethren that dwell in the world. So God gives us faith to resist the devil steadfastly. If you resist him, he'll flee from you. If you're drawn out of God, God will draw nigh to you. That's what the book says. James chapter 4. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double mind. In order to get out of business with God, you want to be revived? I'll tell you how you do it. Repent. Now, our good vice president, I think he's a good fellow, but when he quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, he does like most preachers and leaves that part out. See, if my people, that's the Old Testament passage to the nation of Israel, if my people, which you call my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's the part they leave. I turn their wicked ways. Because ain't nobody much in America interested in turning from their wicked ways. Then he said, I'll help them and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. The reason the Lord didn't heal the land is because they wouldn't turn from their sins. I bet it's been ages since you saw somebody turn from their sins. Not many people turn from their sins. Getting done with sin. Not many Christians laying aside the weights and the sins that beset them. So they can run with patience the race that's in force. Most Christians, like me, they think they haven't done anything wrong. One of them said, well, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I said, it's a sin for you to think like that. I say, in this world, as messed up as we are now, how could you live through a day and not sin? Well, these people sit and watch a ball game 4 hours on Sunday and never look at the Bible after Sunday school. And they don't feel bad about that. In fact, I think I said a while back, you can pitch a ball in the middle of hell now, and 9/10 of America jump in after it. They're going, pay big money to see a ball game. And they like overtime. If a preacher happens to go over 30 or 40 minutes, the pets have to travel on Sunday, they want to vote him out. May God help us now. Oh, he's my strength. Is he your strength? I'm glad he's my strength. He's my buckler. That is a round shield, what that was, is for defense. It's a shield. He's my buckler. He guards me and gives me grace and faith to put on the whole armor of God. And you can quench all the fire darts of the devil. If you put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, be shod with the gospel shoes, preparation of the gospel, and take the sword of the Spirit, live for God, get dressed up. You know, we're soldiers. We're soldiers. You don't need a bunch of soldiers to stay in an army if there's not any danger of a war going on. The reason he gave us the armor to put on is because we're behind enemy lines. We're in a warfare. The devil's trying to defeat us. And he will defeat Christians if they don't put on the whole armor of God. Amen. That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Many Christians now, places I go, they're not being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They're just in and out. Never in, you know, never just submit and get faithful to God. Just live for God anyway. If it's low, if it's high, if it's raining, if it's snowing, if the sun's shining, just be faithful to God and God will bless you if you do that. So that's what the psalmist says here. He's my buckler. He's the horn of my salvation. Well, the horn, that's a symbol of strength. You become less dogmatic about yourself when he's the horn of your salvation. That is, it's a power. He's the power of our salvation. We don't have any power of our own. We need the power of God upon us. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4, the place where they prayed was shaken. That's the apostles. Their prayer was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the same crowd that got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. In other words, their persecution was great, and they got weak. So they got back together, and they prayed again. And the whole place was shaken while they was praying. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. I believe I confess my sins and confess some of yours. We're lacking the power of God today. We're lacking the power of God. You know, the old time convictions about a thing of the past. And the reason it's about a thing of the past is because nobody feels like that anything around is that bad a sin unless the prosecutor can prosecute it. In other words, you've got to be able to be arrested enough they don't think it's a sin. So it used to be personal sins. Preachers preached on personal sins. You know how a man treats his wife, how a man and wife treats their children, how their children should be obedient to their own parents, and how school kids to behave at school. All kind of things used to preach on. Men were looking like men, and ladies were looking like ladies. You could tell the difference as far as you could see when they were coming down the street. Nowadays, you can be right up at them. You don't know what's he or she or a thing. You see some of them women at Walmart. They'll have on cowboy boots, bullfighting breeches, jump jacket, baseball cap. I said to my wife, I said, is that a man or a woman? She said, I don't know. You couldn't tell. Ain't that sad?
Yeah.
See, used to be, you could tell whether it's he or she, as far as you could see. But now, see, TV's got us used to all that stuff.
Yeah.
And this took about 50 or 60 years. This got us all used to that now. And we don't feel bad about it now. Used to be, you know, I've seen people so indecent dressed in church that it embarrassed me. That's right. That's bad. You know, used to be, you wouldn't have thought about doing that at all. Nobody would have thought about doing that. Way back on 6 years ago. No way would they have done that. But see, our hearts have got hard. Our conscience has got hardened. And we've got used to all this stuff that's going on around us. And it's made acceptable now. I know people that's just jacked up. They're not even married. And they think they're okay. They think they're saved. They think they're saved. Don't bother me. This one girl said, well, I don't feel bad about it. I said, well, who told you to go by your feelings? You're not supposed to be going by your feelings. You're supposed to be going by the Scriptures.
Amen.
But you're walking by faith. Ain't that right? You can't be walking the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin if we walk in the light. That is, if we do what the book says in our walk. Somebody say, well, I've been justified. Have you been sanctified? I don't think the Lord justifies anybody who don't sanctify. Now, that's positional sanctification. Then He starts a work. Philippians 1:6, He's begun a good work in you. We'll perform it the way of Jesus Christ. So He's still working on me. The reason I know my experience was real almost 60 years ago, because I've been repenting and believing ever since I repented and believed. It's not a one-time deal back there. The Bible knows nothing about that. You know, they that gladly received His word were baptized within the heaven of them, about 3,000 souls. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Acts 2. And that's written 30 years later. That's written 30 years over here. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They didn't just come and get baptized and join the church, and then you didn't see them over once or twice a year. They continued. God gives you some keeping on grace. He gives you some overcoming power. Now, there might be some time when you have problems. I'm not denying that. You might get cold and fail to pray. But when it's all said and done, I was talking to my grandson yesterday. He said, what does it mean? It says there in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. And then it goes over there and names off these sins and said, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean? I said, it means if you're saved by grace through faith, you're saved from this kind of lifestyle. It don't mean you might make a mistake. You might fall from your steadfastness. You might mess up, but it's not a lifestyle.
No.
Your lifestyle has been changed.
Amen.
Your lifestyle has been changed. That means certainly you're going to sin. You're told not to sin. I've been accused of preaching perfection. I said, well, if I preach the Bible, you say it's a perfect book. How can I preach the Bible and not preach perfection? You say you believe that God's a perfect God. How can I preach about Him and not preach perfection?
Yeah, that's good.
You say, well, I can't live perfect. I can't live perfect either, but you're supposed to be trying to. Now, He told us not to sin. 1 John 2. Little children, I renew that you sin not. Then He said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for our sin alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. So He's still up there now, because we live in a sinful world, in a sinful body, and we've got to have a priest and advocate. We can't stay saved without a priest and advocate. Everybody believes you can get saved and lose your salvation. Don't understand the priesthood work and advocate work of Christ. And I think there's a lot of good saved people that never have been taught the priesthood work of Christ and what He's doing right now. He's not building mansions. He's not just about got your mansion complete. That's phony stuff. He's a creator. He's not up there laying up diamonds and pearls and stuff. He's up there as a high priest and a propitiation and an advocate. That's what the Bible says. An advocate, you've got to have an advocate if you sin. You're told not to sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. In other words, He satisfied God for all of our sins. We're told not to sin. Then if you do sin, we have an advocate. God's going to kick you out. You have an advocate with the Father. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. You ought to think about that. God is faithful to His own attributes. How holy He is, but unjust. Just as ever. You know why God's just and not sending you to hell when you sin? Because Christ went to hell for you, and He's your propitiation. And so now He can forgive you, keep on forgiving you, because He can be faithful and just, because our propitiation is right here. That's how He keeps on forgiving us. He forgives us every day, don't He? He forgives you every time you ask Him. You ask Him. If you're sincere about it, and you get forgiven. If you're like me, you need to be forgiven every day. Have you been forgiven today? I'm glad He's forgave me today, yesterday, right on back. He's been forgiving me ever since He forgave me. I say, praise His name. Now, that's talking about fellowship. That's not talking about relationship. Relationships settle when you get saved. But in order to stay in fellowship, you've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and abide the peace among the brethren. And then you've got to confess your sins to God, stay in fellowship with God. The first message, and I'm about through, the first message Jesus gave the church after Matthew 16, which said, upon this rock I will build my church. In chapter 18, He gave them a message about reconciliation. That is, about you getting right with each other. Then the two of you agree on earth or touching any one thing. Well, he's talking about having all against your brother. He's not talking about going out and laying hands on a new Cadillac. He's not talking about, say, we agreed I'm going to get this big house over here. He's talking about all against brethren. So when you got all against brother, that cuts your fellowship off with him and your fellowship off with God, because you're holding all against your brother. That's why he said, if you and the two of you agree on earth, it's touching any one thing that's ought. If we agree that this is ought, I'm going to forgive you and you're going to forgive me, then it'd be done by our Father which is in heaven. That's the first message he gave the church. You know why he did that? Because he knew them fellows are still in a natural body. He knew they still had blood poison. And he knew there'd be differences. And there's always differences of opinion. A lot of people try to go by opinion instead of by the Bible. But if we go by the Bible, you can't beat going by the Bible. And so the Lord does in heaven, and I'll forgive you. See, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, if I won't forgive you down here, our fellowship's cut off, then we're not right in heaven. But if I forgive you down here and you forgive me, then we unbind that and turn that loose. And so the Lord don't bind it up there. Or you bind on earth, you'll be bound in heaven. Yeah. Don't look at me like that. That's just what it says. Yeah. That's Matthew chapter 18. Read it. And so that's talking about staying in fellowship one with another. That's confessing your sins. Not if I've done anything. A lot of people say, well, if I've offended anybody. Oh, it's got to go deeper than that. If you don't know it, you probably don't have any grudge against anybody. But you'll know it if something's in your heart. Get somebody, don't hold that. That'll sap your spiritual power. You got to forgive that anyway. You forgive them, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good and useful edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but by yourself with every redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Yes. Isn't that a blessing? If you can do that passage, you'll stay happy in the Lord. Yes. And you won't grieve the Spirit of God. See, you'll grieve the Spirit of God by holding things against other Christians. That's nothing. We need to repent of that. Well, he said, he's my high tower. That's our position in Christ. He's my high tower. We're high above the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 said he's raised us up together, made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, our position, Colossians 3, our position is we're dead. As far as God's concerned, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So Christ is up there. And our spirit, we're hid with Christ in God. We've been accepted in the body. And so, he's my high tower. I'm above this earth. I'm still in the world, but I'm not of the world. My position's up there. Now, my practical life is down here. But my positional life is up there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. When he leaves up there with a shout of both archangels, we leave down here and have a meeting in there. Positionally, as far as God's concerned, now this is positional truth. This is not practical truth. As far as God's concerned, you're dead. You say, well, I'm not dead. Yeah, but God said he crucified you with Christ. I'm crucified. That's what it said in Galatians 2, I'm crucified with him. So God rules you dead when you got saved. As far as God's concerned, you're dead to the world. And your life is here with Christ and God. Now, Christ is on the inside of you. So now, you're only in the flesh, but in the spirit. See, is it Romans 8:8? So they in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So as far as God's concerned, positionally, we're in the spiritual man, Christ in us. When God sees us, he sees us in Christ. He'll see us struggling along down here like we're trying to do. He sees us in Christ, completely saved. God so eternal, he can't even have a temporary thought. So God sees us fixed and finished. But we don't see things like that because we see through a glass darkly. We can't see it like it really is. It's not going to be no change as far as God's concerned when we go up there. As far as God's concerned, there's not anything wrong with us. But as far as we're concerned, we've got a whole lot of things wrong with us. That's fellowship, see. That's practical Christian life. So if you want to live victorious in your practical Christian life, got to see yourself like you really are in this body, that you're to reckon dead. God ruled it dead, you reckon it dead. You reckon so what God ruled so, and realize that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we're going to live victorious in this world, have a good time on the way to glory. You know, if we could move in that, we could have a revival if we could see how saved we are. Did you know some folks know they're saved, but they don't know how saved they are? If you're saved, I'm talking about genuinely born again, if you're saved, you're as saved as you can get and still be down here. Positionally. Now, we can get saved better. Personally, we can save ourselves from this underworld generation. We can work on our own body. That's practical truth. That's what you're doing down here. But positionally, we're up in a high tower. Positionally, we're accepted and beloved. May God bless you. I hope everybody here is saved.
We must trust and obey. Friend called Jesus, and He's there to lead us on. His love's flowing like a fountain, and He'll help us up that mountain if we'll trust and obey. We must trust and obey. From head to toe, he called upon Elijah and he told him he must go. Dip 7 times in Jordan and your sores will go away if you'll trust and obey. We must trust.